Greetings, everyone. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Such beautiful hymns we just sang. All get our mind focused on the cross and our Lord and His work, His perfect and sufficient work. Such classic hymns. Revelation chapter 4. We're going to go ahead and read this. While we read it, I want you to notice how many times the word throne is mentioned. Okay? That's what's going to be highlighted in this chapter. Follow along as I begin in verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne proceeding lightning and thundering and voices, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, a third living creature like a had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creature give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. In a lot of ways, we don't live in any different time than the church had in the past, in the times of sin going rampant. Things are very tumultuous all over the world. People are at odds. Things appear and seemed like getting unhinged. But yet we had Your people know that You are on Your throne, that You have all things under control, though it looked chaotic. And we all knew from Your word that there was a time You're going to let man have his way and watch the chaos and the implosion and all around. And Father, we long for that perfect day when we are with You, when sin cannot, as the hymn said, molest, that where tears and sorrow and pain is no more, because the curse is gone. All because of the redemptive and perfect work of Jesus Christ. The Lord may help us to take comfort and to realize what we have in this theme and this topic and this subject. It is a reality, not a fantasy. The world wants to say it's a fantasy because they have no idea or are clueless to living by faith in accordance to your word. But Lord, you have enabled us to embrace it, to see it, understand it. Now, Lord, help us to live it, to live in it, live these truths with a sense of confidence, knowing that that you have everything in place as you want it. So, Father, we pray to comfort and encourage our heart tonight through your word. In Christ's name, amen. Now, you should have noticed several times the word throne was mentioned. In fact, it was used 12 times. Sometimes the word is translated as a seat. But whenever there's an authority or some kind of a sovereign or a king that referenced, it immediately turned into a throne. When we talk about the concept of a throne, we think of three things. We think of a king, we think of a kingdom, and we think of subject to that kingdom. This theme is filled with the idea of rule, authority, and sovereignty. It speaks to the fact that the Lord is the Lord with the strong arm or the Lord of hosts. All kings have laws, and this king, its laws, is the law of the Lord. In verse 8, it said this, four living creatures, each having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy and holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. Here, throughout the chapter, we will see it pointed out the fact that God is holy, God is almighty, sovereign, and he is eternal. Throughout the chapter, we're going to learn several things in the reference to the throne. We're going to see who's on it. We will see what's going on around it, what comes from the throne, stand before the throne, who is at the center and around the throne, and what is directed toward the throne. That is what you see in this wonderful chapter that speaks of the worship that is ongoing and will continue in heaven. When we talk about a throne, we're not talking about a piece of furniture, but a symbol of God's sovereign rule and authority over everyone and everything. So first, let's take a look at verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Here we see we're introduced right away into chapter 2, a throne. And it starts out and speaks to the fact of a throne first, before it talked about the throne. When John was ushered up and he saw and he caught his attention to a throne. And then, by the time you get to the end of verse 2, it is the one who sat on the throne, or the throne, to emphasize. The idea of sitting speaks of God's sovereign rule is fixed, permanent, unshakable. While he's sitting in his throne, he's in control. He is in authority. And I want to encourage your heart with it because of the fact that we live in unnerving times. And in a lot of ways, we have it worse than probably any other generation in the world because we're bombarded with all of this chaos, with the multiple ways of technology hitting us. We are so information saturated that it's an overload. Sometimes you and I know the greatest thing we can do to eliminate fear is turn the thing off and give yourself a break. One of the best things. Nothing wrong with that. I urge and encourage many Christians to turn it off and quit listening to them and listen to him in his word. What I want to bring in tonight, one thing. No matter what happens out here, no matter what, how close it gets to us and it makes us get unnerved, He is still on the throne. I thought no greater way to usher the year on our Lord's Supper was letting you know He's still there. And He is sitting on His throne. Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear that is so. So either you will allow yourself to be governed by what your human eyes see or what your eyes of faith see through His Word. John MacArthur said this regarding Him sitting on His throne. Quote, "A vision of God's immovable throne reveals He is in permanent, unchanging, and complete control of the universe." Now, when we read that comment and we read it supported by the scripture and we look at the world around it, we read what the paper said, we read what social media said, we read what everybody else's observation and perception is, you got to remember, almost everybody in this world, because of their secularized view, they see everything as under the sun in Ecclesiastes, and they don't see anything beyond the sun with God on His throne. The whole purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes is living the contrast between living a life where it is only here and now versus there is a place we're going to be accountable for, and either woe or bliss depends on what you do with His Son. So we went from a throne to one who sat on the throne. Now we see one. Our translation happened to uppercase the O for the one signifying it was Christ. The context will tell us that. Sitting again is the indication of position of reigning and ruling, such as Isaiah 6:1, that great passage where Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord and His holiness. It said there, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, whenever a king died in antiquity, usually chaos reigned until somebody grabbed the rein and get things under control. So when he made that statement, you can just bet everything that the entire nation of Israel would just go on amok. But the following words, "I saw the Lord sitting on the throne." Here lies the difference between God's people and the world. They see the whole world going amok because there's nobody in control. We know everything is in control. No matter what everything looks like around here, God knows what He's doing. In 1 Kings 22:19, and Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on His throne and all of the host of heaven standing by on His right hand and on His left." What a beautiful imagery. The fact that God is sitting on His throne and He has the host of heaven on his right and on His left doing His beckoning. Psalm 47:8. "God reign over the nations. God sits on His holy throne." And the one who on the throne is seen as none other than what I said earlier in Revelation in verse 8, where the living creature cried out and do not rest day and night and say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." He is seen again as the holy and almighty one, the eternal God. One of the interesting notes of this chapter or this passage, there are other thrones mentioned in this chapter, and they're mentioned in plural. We see it in verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, plural. And on the throne, plural, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robe, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Okay? And so we will notice what those 24 elders will do in verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him and live forever, who live forever and ever, and cast their crowns before him, before the throne, saying what? Saying that, you are worthy, O Lord, verse 11, to receive the glory and honor and power, for you have created all things. So the whole concept here is that the 24 elders, the thrones, now what do the elders represent? Who are these men? Who are these people? They obviously, as best we can, there's no agreement in totality, but many of them believe that they are leaders that represent the church, the people of God, the redeemed in some way, shape, or form. Why 24? There's no consensus there. Why the 24? There's all kinds of plausibility, conjecture, but nothing definitive. But let's not get carried away by things we can't explain, because there's a lot of prophetic as well as unusual figures of speech and so on and so forth in the book of Revelation, in this chapter. Don't worry about what you don't understand. Don't miss what is clearly there. There is a throne 12 times. And even the 24 thrones, they were not co-equal with the throne. They, later on in verse 10, when the living creature did their thing, it kind of went in sequence that the 24 elders did their next step to cry out, "You are worthy." And they cast out their crown and cast them toward the throne. So there is only one almighty, all-sovereign King. And that is the Lord God Himself. Many believe, as I said, that may have been leaders of the church. When you get into chapter 5 of Revelation in verse 8 and 9, it says this. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal." Listen carefully. "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." So this group of the 24 elders happened to be among the redeemed in some way, shape, or form. Here lies why I tend to think they represent the church in some way. Now, they're nameless. We don't know who they are. And they're not, you know, Peter, James, John. I mean, we don't know. There's all kinds of people just can't let it be. The reason why there's no names, I believe, because it's all about the one on the throne, not the other one. And they're all giving allegiance to him, the one. It said, "You have redeemed us to God by your blood." And the idea, you redeemed us. They included themselves in that group. And of course, the last phrase we are familiar with, out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. So maybe they represent somehow, in some way, geographically, periods of time. Don't know. Not enough there. But I'm not going to dismiss the clear element of worship here and who's on the throne and in control. Here lies what I am trying to encourage us with tonight. Then in verse 9, back in chapter 4, verse 9, verse 11, we zero in on the worshiping of the one on the throne. I brought up all the other stuff because they were interesting notes, because you have the plurality of thrones, but they all yield allegiance to the throne. Look at verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thank to him who sits on the throne, who lived forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lived forever and ever and cast their crown before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. If it wasn't part of God's sovereign decreed will, it would not have happened. He is in control. Who are the living creatures? Many believe they're the cherubim, or a cherub singular, one of the group of angels. These were supernatural and seemingly somewhat difficult to describe beings. You can imagine what little reference point that John had to work with. He did the under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, he wrote what God would have him to do, but he also wrote what he perceived and saw himself. And needless to say, I've always been captivated by Bunyan, our author of Pilgrim Progress, with the word he used often throughout was that it dazzles the eyes. And I can't help but to think that when John got a view of heaven and the one on the throne, it had to dazzle his eyes. It had to be, this is more than I can take in. This is the best I can describe it. Show it. Explain it. This is the best I can do. Many a time when we preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, we feel inadequate to tell you how unsearchable it is, but we give it our best. The living creatures, whenever they gave glory to the one and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The first two words point to the perfection of God, God's holiness, his omnipotence, and eternality, as emphasized in the previous verse. Whereas the last expression, for who he is and what he had done in his creation and work of redemption. And then he ends it forever and ever. All you need to do is to go to express the concept of eternity is to say forever. When you add and ever, you are strengthening that expression. I mean, eternal is eternal, but don't miss it. It's eternal, eternal, okay? That kind of forever and ever. Don't miss that. Sometimes we get used to it and just kind of turned into ho-hum, and we don't want that. This is God's word revealing what's going on. And the idea, this was another way of saying and speaking of God's eternity, which said in verse 8, who was and is to come. It's an expression that speaks of everything both ways and in between. And then again, you are worthy, O Lord, verse 11, to receive glory, honor, and power. You created all things, and by your will they exist. So here they're acknowledging that he and he alone is worthy. Not the 24 elders, not any other creature, and there is no other God but the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they stress glory, honor, and power. They're acknowledging it. They're acknowledging that he is infinite in all those. He is worthy of all those. He needs to be declared that, and we need to articulate that. We need to do exactly what the cherubims are doing, the living creatures are doing, what the 24 elders. But too often we go through life and somewhat irked us because we live among mortals who think they're sovereign, they're in control, and they like to try to tell you that they're in control of your life, but they're not. God is. God is. Don't forget that. When you go to work, doesn't matter what the situation is. If it's chaos at work, chaos with the customer, chaos with the boss, with the coworker, doesn't matter. There is a purpose, there is a reason, and God is worthy of our worship. So the question is, why all this worship in chapter 4 or Revelation 4? Every time I hear Revelation 4, I immediately think of the throne room and worship, not just chapter 4. It is had become, both Revelation 4 and 5 had both become very special passages of Scripture when I want to be reminded again vividly who's in control. Why all the worship? Because you created all things. They started with the very fundamental basis that every creature need to come to grips with. We did not create ourselves. We did not bring our existence about. God Himself is the one and only creator. Here lies the worship. Here lies focusing on Him for who He is and what He had done in the way of creation, giving us our existence. He didn't give us our existence so we can do as we please. He gave us our existence so we can share in with the blessedness of the Trinity. And we've dealt with that before. And great, it's unbelievable to understand the blessedness that happened within the Trinity before time began. But too often when we worship, we always are talking about what He had done for us instead of who He is. Often we focus on, a lot of times on the Lord's Supper, His redemption, rightly so, remembrance of Him. But in here, I wanted to comfort us with the throne, and He's in charge and in control. But also, they're not leaving out redemption. The redemptive theme of worship is in Revelation 5. That's when He'd get introduced instead of the one on the throne, is the Lamb on the throne. And it's all about redemption. But in this particular one that set the stage in His throne, that speaks of Him as the Creator, whereas the work of redemption of our life comes in the next chapter, Revelation 5, where He is seen as the Redeemer. But here, we are to worship Him because He is the Creator and has created all things for His glory. This worship and adoration is because He is the Creator of all and the Sovereign over all. Acts 10:36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who hath created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. And then the idea of the host is the star. One of the verses that teaches us that God even not only created the stars, He had numbered the stars, He had named the stars. And none of them are missing. So beloved, since God is on His throne, please remember He had never left it or had ever relinquished it. It had never been taken away from Him. They're not able to. They're not capable. It is He and He alone that can maintain and keep his throne both now, today and both now and forever. So I encourage us to take courage and joy in the days ahead. Many of us have grown fond of Stephen Lawson. Stephen Lawson had been known to have some of those quotes, and one that had always, I have never forgot when I first read it. It just burned into my mind. I always have a piece of paper of it with it in my Bible because I sometimes forget how to quote it. You know, there's some quote you can kind of touch on it and you get the gist of it, but his quote is one of those you don't want to miss an element of it. Okay? It goes like this. God is still sovereign. The throne is still occupied. The king is still in control. And all of God's people said, amen. Father, thank you. Encourage our hearts tonight. Challenge us. Help us to see vividly through your word of Revelation 4 and 5. The throne, the one that you're on. The one whom the Lamb is on. Whom the Lamb wished take away the sins of the world. The one who gave his life and ransom for us. His people, his chosen one, the one that he had called to himself. You and you alone are worthy to receive glory and honor. Oh, Father, help us to worship you in a way that you are truly worthy. May we worship your Son. May we worship the Holy Spirit as well. His ongoing day in and day out work within us. We would be lost, not only eternally, but in our sanctification, we would have lost our way without the Spirit indwelling work within. Oh, Father, help us to see you sitting calmly in control, all working toward the ultimate decreed will of your purpose for your utmost glory and for the blessings of those you have called to yourself, for which we are thankful tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.